Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Mark 6, 30 through 44. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God and as here recorded. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to them, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word, for we do not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from your mouth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this is the first Sunday in a new month, and so we will today, as is my custom, be preaching through the gospel according to Mark. Now, let me remind you that earlier in this chapter, Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples on their first preaching tour. And in our passage for today, the disciples have completed their preaching tours. They went out in pairs of 2, so there would have been 6 separate preaching tours. They've completed these, and now they've come back to Jesus, and they are reporting to him. And now we'll look at our passage today under 3 headings: the report, the retreat, and the rethink, the reconsideration. Now, in our passage for today, we're going to get a better understanding of exactly who Jesus is and how important Jesus is. We are going to learn that Jesus was the prophesied prophet likened to Moses. And we're also going to learn that Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. He really does understand the difficulties and uncertainties which we experience in this life, because he has himself experienced them. He was tried, tempted, tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. So we begin with the report that the 12 disciples gave to Jesus when they returned from their preaching tours. The 12 disciples tell Jesus all that they had taught and all that they had done on their preaching tours. Now, the 12 disciples had helped a lot of people on these preaching tours. But do you know who received more from their ministry than anyone else? The people who received the most from the disciples' ministry were the disciples themselves. The disciples returned from their preaching tour, and they just couldn't wait to tell Jesus about what they had taught people and about what they had done for people in his name. They couldn't wait to talk about it because they were excited about it. And this is the way these things work out. You see, we get a lot from coming to church and learning about Jesus from the Word of God. But when we get really excited about Jesus is when we're out there living out what we have learned about Jesus, living it out during the week. There is something spiritually invigorating about publicly identifying with Christ and reaching out to others in the name of Christ. And that's what the disciples had been doing. Short-term mission trips can be a special opportunity to witness and to do works along with other Christians. Now, the paradox is that in order for these opportunities for witness and service to really help us, our true motivation needs to be not our getting help. Our true motivation needs to be our love for God and our love for our neighbor. We are helped the most ourselves through these experiences when our motivation is to help others in the name of Christ. So the disciples return and they are bursting at the seams to tell Jesus about their experience. Telling Jesus about their experiences, that also strengthens their faith, strengthens it even more, and it also builds up their enthusiasm even more. There's something therapeutic about sharing with others. That's the way God made us. He made us in his image, and God is a triune God. But then people began interrupting this experience. People have begun to hear about the ministry of Jesus and now about the ministry of the 12 when he sent them out. And now people are getting interested, so interested that they're streaming in and streaming out. They're coming and going at such a hectic pace that Jesus and the disciples don't even have time to stop and eat. You know, we all pray for what we call a revival, or a genuine revival. It's not some man-made event. It's a genuine moving of God's Spirit in the hearts of God's people. And we should pray for that kind of revival in our church. And yet when one does come, we have to be careful to manage our resources carefully. You see, a revival is a spiritual harvest time. And a harvest requires a lot of work and a lot of laborers. I once remember reading about a minister whose church had a genuine time of revival. And for a time, this minister worked so hard that he ruined his health and he never fully recovered from it. Richard Baxter is one of the most famous English Puritans from the 17th century. He was known as an unusually faithful and effective pastor. But he did give one piece of advice to pastors that is really bad advice. He told pastors in one of his writing that it is better for a pastor to burn out than to rust out. Well, there is some truth to that. If a pastor just sitting on his seat all day long and doing nothing but spending time in his study. But Baxter here really goes too far in his advice. You see, Baxter thought that the work of the ministry is so important, it's so urgent, that pastors ought to literally be working themselves to death in their effort to take advantage of every possible opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. Now, his mistake in this advice about pastors should burn themselves out in the ministry is that the work of the church is not a 50-yard dash. The work of the church is not a race in which the runner goes as fast as he possibly can, knowing that he will really soon reach the finish line. No, the work of the church is not like that. The work of the church is more like a marathon. It's more like an athletic event that requires endurance. And to finish a marathon, the participants have to pace themselves. And that's the way it is in the work of the ministry. And that brings us to our next point, and that is the retreat. First the report on the trips, then the retreat. All these people were coming and going. And these people represented opportunities for ministry, opportunities for service, opportunities for building up the kingdom, for strengthening the movement. Yet there was also to be considered the needs of the 12 disciples, the limitations of the 12 disciples, and even the creaturely limitations of Jesus himself in his humanity. Jesus had to make a value judgment. Jesus had to make a ministry decision. What was the truly wise course for him to take in these circumstances? Did Jesus and the 12 need to go all out in their effort to take advantage of these possible opportunities represented by all these people who were coming and going? Or did Jesus need to pace himself and the 12 in order to avoid burning out? Well, based on the information that he then had, Jesus decided that the responsible course of action was to take his disciples on a retreat. The 12 needed some time away from the crowds, some time to recover physically from their preaching tours, some time to get some rest and to recharge their batteries, some time also to share with each other about their recent experiences, and thus to encourage each other and to learn from each other. So Jesus planned a retreat. And you know, if Jesus did this, we should be open to our needing one on occasion as well. There is a time to work, but there also is a time to relax and recuperate. And wisdom is the ability to know when to do which. You see, we need to take into account that we are limited creatures who get tired and who need rest. Jesus was fully human. We read in the Gospels about him getting tired at times. And God even built some insight about this into his moral law. The fourth commandment says that people are to labor 6 days and rest on the seventh. Because we are mere creatures, maintaining this proper balance between work and rest is the way to get the most done with our lives. It's the way to use our time most wisely. The report, the retreat, and our third and last point is the rethink, the reconsideration. Jesus decided on the place where he would go with his disciples. There was a solitary, deserted place. It was near where the southward flow of the Jordan River empties into the northern depths of the Sea of Galilee. And this solitary, deserted place was only about 4 miles away from Capernaum, where they were. Only about 4 miles if you go on a direct course north by northeast by boat on the Sea of Galilee. Just 4 miles away. So Jesus and the 12 disciples got into their sailboat and they sailed away. Their intention was a retreat. Their intention was a time of rest. Their intention was a time away from the crowds. But things do not always work out as we plan them. Some people saw Jesus and the disciples leaving, and they could tell from the direction in which the boat was heading where they were going. And so this news spread quickly among the cities of that area, and people began going on foot to the destination where Jesus was going by boat. Now, the trip by boat was only about 4 miles, and the trip by land from Capernaum was about 8 miles. But travel in a sailboat can be fast or it can be slow, depending on the conditions. And the conditions on that day must have resulted in slower sailing. Because by the time Jesus and his disciples got to their destination, there was already a crowd there, numbering in the thousands, a crowd waiting for them. It says there were 5,000 men. That doesn't count the women and younger people. Now, so much for their effort to get away from the crowd for a rest. Now, what is going on here? Did Jesus make a mistake? Well, no, he didn't. Not in the sense of doing anything sinful. Jesus did what was right. And he gives us here an example of how we should be living our lives as limited creatures. Jesus took the information that he had at the time and he made a morally right decision based on that information. But because Jesus only had limited information, he had to trust the outcome of his decision with his heavenly Father. And that's how we have to live also. You know, some people are so fearful of making a mistake, they can't make any decisions. That's because they never have enough information to know the future with absolute certainty. We have to make the decisions before us based on the information that God chooses to give us. And then based on that information and based on our moral principles, we have to make a decision what to do. And then we have to trust God with the results. The God who knows everything. Now, it may puzzle you that Jesus also had to live this way at times during his earthly ministry. It may puzzle you because, you know, Jesus was God. Jesus is God. And God knows all things. So how could Jesus be blindsided by this unexpected turn of events? Doesn't Jesus know all things? Well, the answer to that question is yes, he does, and no, he doesn't. And this is the answer we come to when we understand the implications of the incarnation. This is the answer we come to when we understand what it means that God the Son became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the answer we come to when we understand that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. Now, from eternity past, God the Son has been, he continues to be a divine person. He is a divine subject, a divine actor, a divine free agent who is responsible for what he does. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all three divine persons, and they all act through their one divine nature. And that is how they are one God and not three gods. So from eternity, God the Son has been thinking, using this one divine mind that is part of the one divine nature. And this one divine mind knows everything. There's nothing hidden from it. Now, at the time of the incarnation, God the Son did not stop living a divine life through that one divine nature. At the time of the incarnation, God the Son did not stop thinking through that one divine mind that knows everything. The incarnation is not an act of subtracting. The incarnation is not an act of taking something away. The incarnation is an act of addition. It's an act of adding something new without subtracting anything. In the womb of the Virgin Mary, the person of God the Son took to himself a second nature, a human nature that came from the humanity of his mother Mary. And through this human nature, the person of God the Son began having a second experience, a genuinely human experience. For example, in his human experience, the person of God the Son began thinking human thoughts using a human mind. So in his divine experience, using the divine mind, Jesus knows everything. And in his human experience, using his new human mind, Jesus is ignorant of some things and he has to learn things. In his human experience, now Jesus did know more than other people. That's because he was a prophet filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. In his human experience, Jesus did not know all things, but he did have supernatural knowledge. He knew some things that others did not know because God revealed these things to him through the Holy Spirit. That is sometimes one of the powers of a prophet. In the Old Testament, the king of Syria was making war plans against the king of Israel, and he was careful to do it in secret council so nobody would know about it. But his special leaders. Well, the prophet Elisha knew about these plans because God revealed it to him. And he was warning the king of Israel about them. Now, a prophet is not omniscient. A prophet does not know everything. But a prophet can have supernatural knowledge, special knowledge which God gives him about some things. And thus, Jesus, in his human experience, didn't know everything. But he knew, for example, things like that from the beginning, Judas was a devil. Now, we can give other examples of the contrast between Jesus' human experience as one who is fully human and Jesus' divine experience as one who is fully God. They're both happening at the same time. In his divine experience, Jesus continues to uphold the universe. But in his human experience, Jesus was living in this universe which God is upholding. In his divine experience, Jesus is enjoying fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in the mysterious oneness of the triune Godhead. But in his human experience, Jesus communes with his heavenly Father through prayer. Now you may say, that just boggles my mind. I just can't understand how one person can have two such different experiences at the same time. Well, we're not supposed to understand how this is possible. We simply accept that the Bible teaches that Jesus is both fully God and fully man at the same time. It took the church about 500 years to figure out the full implications of that. But we will never understand how it is possible, and we'll never understand what it would be like to have two such experiences at the same time, because that's something we will never do. Now, the point of all this is that though Jesus is God, yet he understands human life through experience. He knows what life is like. He knows what it's like to live with the uncertainties that come from not being omniscient, from not knowing everything that there is to know. He knows what it's like to be blindsided by the unanticipated. Jesus did have supernatural knowledge when it was his heavenly Father's will for him to know something. And this was God's will whenever Jesus really needed to know something. But it wasn't God's will for Jesus to know ahead of time about this crowd that was waiting for him. God had his reasons for allowing Jesus to come to this particular place at this particular time. And so Jesus gets off the boat. He sees this large crowd. This wasn't what he had planned. He was planning on going to a desolate, solitary place. There were these people who were there were people who were strong enough to have left on to have left their homes on very short notice, strong enough to have walked 8 miles, strong enough to have arrived before Jesus and his disciples could sail 4 miles to get there. Now, these people might not have needed any physical healing. These were strong people, but they were people with genuine needs. Spiritually, the passage says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus immediately recognized this. This was information that Jesus needed to have. And God, through the Holy Spirit, gave it to him. That's the way it works in Jesus' human experience. And so Jesus saw their needs, and Jesus was filled with compassion. This word translated compassion literally refers to an emotion that is so strong that you can feel it in your gut. Jesus was so moved by these people's needs that he changed his plans. The rethink. Jesus was not like those people who live life with blinders, those people who have what we call tunnel vision, those people who are too stubborn ever to change their plans once they have made them. Jesus had come there to give his disciples an opportunity to rest. But now Jesus realized that there were people here, people who needed ministry even more than Jesus and the 12 needed some rest. These were people who had a severe spiritual hunger. These were people who had a severe spiritual thirst. These were people who had just dropped everything and walked 8 miles in order to be with Jesus. And the effort these people had to expend in order to be there was a filter that filtered out all those who just wanted to see Jesus out of curiosity and other secondary reasons. These were people seeking spiritual help. So Jesus didn't tell the disciples to stay in the boat and to shove off from the shore and to go looking for another solitary place so that they could have their planned retreat. No, Jesus got out of the boat and began teaching these people who were eager to learn from him. Now, there are also lessons for us to learn from this. We need to be flexible with our plans in life as situations change and as we get new information. And we also need to pray for God to sanctify in holiness not only our minds. Some people are just interested in an intellectual Christianity. We need to pray that God sanctifies not only our minds, but also our hearts, so that we will be a people of mercy as well as a people of truth. Jesus had made plans based on the information that he had at the time. God used Jesus' plans for a retreat to give Jesus this unusual teaching opportunity and also to give Jesus this unusual opportunity for a miracle. Because this is the setting for the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And a measure of the significance of this miracle is that this is the only miracle during the earthly ministry of Jesus, other than his resurrection from the dead on the third day. This is the only miracle during his earthly ministry that is included in all four Gospels. So Jesus taught the people until evening was drawing near. People had left their homes so quickly that most had not time to prepare any food to take with them. And so the disciples asked Jesus to send the people away so that the people could find places where they could obtain some food for themselves, where they could buy some food. Jesus disagreed, and Jesus commanded his disciples to feed the people themselves. Now the disciples immediately objected. The disciples immediately thought in terms of not the people going out to buy food, but of them having to go out and buy food for all these people. And even if they could find a place where they could buy that much food, the food would cost far more than these fishermen could afford. You see, a denarius was about a day's wages. And the disciples estimated that they would need 200 denarii in order to buy enough food to feed all these people. Had the 12 disciples already forgotten the power which Jesus had given them when he had sent them out on their preaching tours? The power to heal diseases, the power to cast out demons? Instead of immediately thinking about them having to buy food, they should have thought about asking Jesus to give them the ability to provide the food that was needed to feed all these people. The disciples needed yet another lesson in faith. And so Jesus told the disciples to see what food was available. And as we learn from another account, the disciples found a boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And the boy entrusted his meal to Jesus. And Jesus then had the people to sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And then Jesus asked God to bless the food. And then Jesus began breaking the food and giving the pieces to the 12 disciples for them to distribute to the people. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure, empowered more than any prophet before him, multiplied the food so that the crowd ate until they were all filled and can eat no more. And Jesus told the disciples to gather the food that was left over, and there were 12 baskets full. Jesus had commanded his disciples to give food to the people. And then Jesus enabled them to do it. Jesus multiplied the food and gave it to the disciples to obey his command by distributing it to them. Now, by this miracle, Jesus was demonstrating that he was the Moses of the new covenant. At the time of Moses, God had fed Israel in the wilderness with manna from heaven. Now, Jesus, the man from heaven, miraculously feeds this multitude, a multitude again in a wilderness, a solitary, desolate place. And thus Jesus demonstrated himself to be that prophesied prophet likened to Moses, that prophet that was prophesied to come in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now Jesus gave the people bread to feed their physical hunger, but the message was that Jesus is not only the Moses of the new covenant, Jesus is also the manna of the new covenant. Just as that bread sustained and nourished these people's physical bodies, Jesus himself is the bread from heaven that sustains and nourishes us spiritually. You see, our salvation at root, it's based on our spiritual union with Jesus, and that's compared to eating something. When you eat something, it's your union with it. And we experience our union with Jesus, not by literally eating him, but we experience our union with Jesus through our faith in him. And you know, that's the same message that we are taught when we partake of the Lord's Supper. This miracle was a preparation for Jesus' establishing the Lord's Supper on the night before his death. Just as the bread nourishes our bodies, and just as the wine refreshes our bodies, so Jesus nourishes and refreshes our souls. That's the message. That's the experience of the Lord's Supper. And so let us pray that God will bless our partaking of the Lord's Supper next week. And let's pray that God will use our partaking of the Lord's Supper to strengthen and confirm our own faith in Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior Jesus, who is a sympathetic high priest, who has experienced the trials and the temptations of this life, the testings, even as we do, and yet he did it without sin. We thank you, O Lord, for Jesus as the Moses of the new covenant. We thank you for Jesus as the manna of the new covenant, who is bread to our souls. O Lord, we pray that you will strengthen our faith, both today through the preaching of the word and next week through the preaching and the partaking of the Lord's Supper, that you will use these to strengthen our faith, that we may be nourished more fully by the bread from heaven, who is Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.